Grace you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our sermon text for our meditation this morning is our epistle lesson recorded for us in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 2 through 12. To bring us back into this text, I'd like to read just a few verses for you once again, beginning at verse 4. When you read this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This mystery was not made known to people in past generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and people who also share in the promise through the gospel. Let us pray. Lord, these are your words, and therefore they are your truth. We ask that you'd increase our faith through them. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, so what do you think? Do you think that the wise men should be included in the nativity set like we see before us today? There's much debate among Christians that wonder if the wise men should really be there, because as we read through the scriptures, it says that the wise men came after Jesus was born, which seems to imply that they weren't there that night. Yes, Mary and Joseph, yes, the shepherds, yes, the animals, but not the wise men. So what do you think? Should the wise men be included in the nativity set? Well, today we celebrate Epiphany. Epiphany is that day when we remember the wise men coming to see Jesus, to worship him for the very first time. This is especially significant for us, many of us here today that don't have Jewish blood flowing through our veins, many of us who are numbered among the Gentile nations, because those wise men, like us, come to worship their Savior who wasn't just king of the Jews, but their king and our king as well. Today, as we take a look at our lesson, let us consider this then as our theme. God's grace is even for Gentiles. I've heard it said that everybody likes a good mystery. I know I myself too like a good murder mystery. That crime has been committed. The police are called out to investigate. The lead detective is established. And he studies the scene very carefully. He looks to find fingerprints, maybe DNA evidence, blood, murder weapon, anything out of place. He tracks down some of those clues, but they lead to dead ends. Others are like vapors, fleeting. The trail grows cold. The detective returns, though, again back to the scene of the crime, and he studies those details and those clues, and he sees something that he missed before. And it all comes together. An arrest is made. A conviction, the murderer is found. Well, God in his word for us today reveals a mystery that he explains to us through the Apostle Paul when he writes this. This mystery is that in Christ Jesus, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and people who also share in the promise through the gospel. The mystery that God reveals to us today is that it isn't just the Jewish people that Christ came for, but even the Gentiles, and even they are included among heirs and members of that same body with the Jews, people who share in the promise through the gospel. It's very clear for us in the Holy Scriptures that God had set apart for himself a very special people. We often refer to them as the children of Israel. Really, we see the promise, though, given first to their forefather, Abraham, as God foretells to Abraham that he's going to make his descendants into a great nation, and that he's going to give them a special land. And later on, he tells them if they obey his word and follow his commands, he will be their God and they will be his people. He goes further to establish them as a people set apart from the other nations. He gives them many rules, many laws to follow to make themselves ceremonially clean in his sight, able to come before him to worship him in his tabernacle and temple. We think about the ways that God laid out for them, the ways that they could become unclean. Things like a woman's time of the month, or coming in contact with a dead body, or having a terrible disease like leprosy, or eating the wrong types of meat, such as pork. All those things made God's people unclean, and so they'd have to make themselves ceremonially clean again. So, of course, it also makes sense that God's people were to not really associate with those that didn't keep this ceremonial cleanliness as well. They were to keep away from the Gentiles, non-Israelites, non-Jewish people. We get a glimpse of this in Acts chapter 10 when God directs Peter to go and speak with a Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Yet Peter expresses this: "You understand how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to associate with or visit anyone who is not a Jew." He knows that he's not supposed to come in contact with non-Jewish people, with Gentiles who are ceremonially unclean. Yes, God did set apart for himself a special people, the Jewish nation. As a result, though, I think there was a bit of an arrogance that maybe arose among them, thinking of themselves perhaps as better than the Gentiles, closer to God because they were the ones that God had revealed his word to. Maybe they thought that the Savior also wasn't really for the Gentiles either. But the hints and clues were there all along, though a mystery in the Old Testament. In fact, we see it in our Old Testament lesson for us today as it says that there is a people living in darkness, but Isaiah goes on to testify, "Nations will walk to your light." Or we think about what God did foretell to Abraham, that through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Or we think about what the psalmist wrote, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before you." Or again, as Isaiah recorded in his 66th chapter, "The time is coming for me to gather people from all nations and all languages. They will come and they will see my glory." And there's more. We think about how God instructed the foreigners and strangers that lived among his people, the Jewish nation, that they too were to obey his laws, his commands, but they too were also considered beneficiaries of his promise. Or we think about what God foretold through Ezekiel in his 33rd chapter, that "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live." All of these were hints and clues of the reality of God's plan of salvation, which he reveals in full in the New Testament, that God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what was the purpose then of God designating for himself a special people in the Old Testament? Well, a big part of that purpose of God was that it was through this people that the Messiah would come, the Messiah would be born, through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even King David. The Messiah would come, but also these people were given the gift of God's word to proclaim the message of salvation that wasn't just for them, but really was for all nations, all people. And so we have this revelation of this incredible truth that God's salvation isn't just for the Jews, but for all. But how could it be that Gentiles could be part of God's holy people? Those that didn't have the blood of Abraham flowing through their veins, how could they really be considered Abraham's children? Well, it could be because they were children not by blood, but by faith. Having the same faith as their father Abraham had, faith in God's promises, especially his promise of the Messiah who was to come. Think of what the Apostle Peter records in his first letter, the second chapter, as he speaks not just to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And he says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the promises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We see something amazing there. not only that the Gentiles could be included as part of God's people, his holy nation, his royal priesthood, but also that he gives his people a specific job to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a good reminder that was, not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles as well. The Gentiles that have come to see the light of the gospel, that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they too were to participate in God's work of sharing that light to more and more people that are still in darkness. You know, sometimes I wonder for us as Christians today if we forget this. We maybe forget the full mission of the church. A number of years ago, there was a group of concerned citizens in the state of Maine who wanted to assemble to form a life-saving station. They were concerned that there are many shipwrecks taking place on that rocky coast in Maine, and so they wanted to organize as a group of people that would go out into the midst of very difficult situations and storms to rescue those that were in distress on the sea. Well, the life-saving station grew and grew as more and more volunteers wanted to join and wanted to help that very critical mission of saving lives. Well, it grew to the point that they eventually put up a structure, a building, and even included an infirmary, a place where people could be healed from their wounds after being rescued from the sea. Over the course of time, they also added a fellowship hall and a dining facility, and more people wanted to join this station. But over the course of time, it really became an exclusive club, to the point that one day there were distress calls that would come into the station, but nobody went out to heed them. As a result, a group of those people, a small group of members from that life-saving station, left and departed to start their own new life-saving station some many miles away. But eventually, that too became a club. Today, there's many exclusive clubs that line the New England coast. Is that the way it is with the church? Is it really just maybe an exclusive social club who's forgot its mission? Do we come simply to be around people that are familiar to us, people that come from a similar background, people that share the same sorts of ideas and beliefs, people of the same social status, people who look like us and sound like us? Or do we come for a greater purpose? God would have us remember truly the purpose of his church. It is, yes, to gather around his word, to be fed by him, to gather as a group of believers, but also to share that message with others. Not to push them away, but to welcome them in as part of God's family. You know, sometimes even in church, we can come across people that don't look like us or sound like us. We can maybe think because of their social status, because of the way they act, because of their sin, because of their background, that they don't really deserve to be here. They don't really fit in with all the rest of us. But God would remind us we were the same. We too, at one time, every one of us didn't deserve to come into his family because of our sin. You know, if there ever was someone who didn't deserve to be part of God's family, certainly the Apostle Paul could be mentioned. The Apostle Paul, who calls himself the least of all the saints. And you remember his background, don't you? The first time we hear about him, he goes by the name of Saul. He's a young man who's holding the coats of the men that are stoning Stephen to death. The one who is proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one who had been raised from the dead. And Saul is standing there looking on with approval. And he dedicates his life to destroying the church, to imprisoning and even killing Christians if he can. But it's on his way to Damascus when he was about to do those exact things that Jesus appears before him and he calls Paul. This individual who had rejected him, he calls him to faith, to be a part of his family, a part of his kingdom. And he really gives him a mission. He tells Paul that his mission is not to go to the Jews, but to go to the Gentile nations, to proclaim to them the wonders that he himself has come to know, the wonderful salvation that is his in Christ Jesus. The same is true for you and for me. God, too, has called us out of a life of sin, out of a world of darkness, into his wonderful light, to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he brings to each and every one of us. Full and free forgiveness for all of our sins, no matter what we have done, no matter what our background, no matter how much we have in the past opposed God and his church, no matter how we have viewed ourselves, perhaps even as better than others, that we have a Savior from those sins, that Christ has come for you and for me, and he desires now for us to take up that mission of his church, to not be some exclusive club, but to really carry out that life-saving message of bringing the gospel to others. We think of the wealth of opportunity right here at Peace Lutheran, wealth of opportunity that God provides here at our church, that week in and week out we offer services such as this, opportunities, of course, for us to grow in our faith, but also opportunities maybe for others to be invited to come and hear the good news of salvation. We think of the wonderful opportunity that God has provided to us in our preschool, that through that education, that God has provided us a way that little ones might be brought to their Savior Jesus Christ and their families as well. They might grow in their faith and be brought into our family. We think of the opportunity God has provided through online opportunities, such as Peace Devotions or even our live streaming services, that others might hear the message of salvation beyond our own walls. We think about the work that God has provided here, even in the Mankato area, among people that don't look like us and sound like us. We think of especially those in the Sudanese community, opportunities to share the gospel with them. And of course, there's opportunities even with our synod too, to participate in the work of the church, to share the gospel in India and Korea and South America and Africa and Europe and so many other places, to make disciples of all nations. And God would have us remember that this isn't just the work of pastors and missionaries and teachers. This is the work of all of us, of all Christians. And he invites us to participate in this work through our prayers, through our volunteering, for giving of our offerings to the Lord, that more and more people might know their Savior, Jesus Christ. So what do you think? Do you think the wise men should be included in the nativity set? Some might say no. They might say it's not really historically accurate to do so. But I think it's good for us to include them there. I think it's a good reminder to us who that child came for. That he didn't just come for the Jewish nation, but he came for all peoples, peoples like you and me. That he came as our Savior from sin. May we ever remember that and desire to share the message of the gospel with others that don't look like us, that they too might know their Savior from sin, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite the congregation to please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.